So good morning. It's a good and cold day to be here at Hope Community Church, isn't it? Yeah, it was pretty cold. My daughter even asked me, are we going to have church if it's that cold? I'm like, yes, we're going to make it. We'll get there. And so hopefully you had a... yeah, you got right that one. but hopefully you got here safe, but you are here. And today we want to continue our time here in our series in the Gospel of John entitled Written in Red. And over the past several weeks, we have taken time to look at some things that Jesus did and Jesus said. But we began this series together by saying that the words of Jesus give life. And that we found out that in John 6:63, it says that what gives life is God's Spirit. Human power is of no use at all. The words I have spoken to you bring God's life-giving Spirit. We saw over the past couple of weeks and where Jesus, he healed someone who was paralytic and by a pool and one who began to make excuses about his situation, and yet Jesus was one who healed him, and we saw that it's the work that God does in our lives. We also saw that last Sunday Jesus was saying, I tell you the truth. He said, I and the Father are one, and he said, everything I see the Father do, I do. And so we began to see that Jesus is now beginning, his earthly ministry is beginning to ramp up. But also we were able as a community of faith to celebrate the baptism of two of Hope Student Ministry's students, which was a great time that we had here together last Sunday. Now, Steve mentioned a couple of weeks ago, it was actually on February 1st, that was the time of the Super Bowl. And I wanted to talk about one of the team's fans. Not the teams themselves, but the team's fans. I don't know if you've heard of the 12th man. Anyone familiar with the 12th man? So that is the Seattle Seahawks fan base. And the 12th man, they caused quite a ruckus when you were there at CenturyLink Field. And they're very loud. And not only are they very loud, opposing teams have a hard time calling out plays. But also, here's what happened back in 2013 when Seattle was in the playoffs against the New Orleans Saints. I wanted to show you this news clip about what happened at their stadium on the day that Marshawn Lynch scored one of the touchdowns. So, Nathan, if you could put that up.
This thing is kind of an echo chamber here because of the way this roof is set up here and here. When a regular stadium that doesn't have a roof like that, the sound just goes up and out and goodbye. But here in the Seattle, it's not that way. It gets echoed back down, kind of like, you know, that echo chamber that they have in the nation's capital. So sometime during the second quarter, they actually broke a different record than that, the decibel record. Seattle's set it back in September of 136.6. Plane takes off at 150. It starts getting painful for your ears at 125. Chiefs took it back last October, 137.5, and now the Seahawks have it again at 137.6. So just a little bit, but here you go. This is what the seismogram looks like Sunday night. Not much going on, a couple cars rumbling by. Then you put in the game. All of a sudden, the game shows the rumbling.
Oh, wow.
That blue right there, that was the rumbling of when it actually happened. That was the interception and the return all the way back for the touchdown. Now, there are other parts. We're going to zoom in a little bit closer. There are other booms in here every once in a while. But yeah. This, that right there, in white so you can't see it, in red so
touchdown.
You can, that is the interception, that's the run back and the touchdown right through there. There's a couple of first downs back through here. This little spot right there was a third down a stand right through here. These are all minutes, 1 minute, 2 minutes, 3 minutes, 4 minutes, 5 minutes. That right there was rumbling for more than 65 seconds.
Brooke. Crazy.
Crazy is right. I mean, a playoff game, they were pretty excited about what was going on. And they did, ESPN showed some seismographs that showed where Marshawn Lynch, their running back, he ran back, he ran for a touchdown. And so the reason why I shared that is that when Jesus came to this earth and he began this earthly ministry, I mean, if you think about it, he began to cause some rumblings. He began to say things that the people around him, some were just so fascinated by what he had said, and others didn't agree with what he said. And so today, as we look here in John chapter 3, we're going to see that Jesus says, the Father has sent me. The Father has sent me. And if you're following along your outline today, what we want to say is this, is that God is looking for a voice for his story. God is looking for a voice for his story. Verse 36 of John chapter 5 says, I have testimony weightier than that of John, For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father sent me." And we've said this many times before, that each of us, including myself, we have a voice. We have a voice for many things. And for some of us, and I get this way too, that sometimes it's that, you know, Jesus is good for me. And yet there are people in our world today who are missing out on the message of the hope that they can find in the person of Jesus Christ. And yet it is the voice that God is looking for. And so today, as we look at these verses, we're going to look specifically at verses 36 through 40. I'm going to comment on verses 31 through 35 and also 41 to 47. But here in this passage today, what we see is that Jesus is addressing four types of testimony for the claims that he is making. The first he's going to speak of is John the Baptist. Not only that, but the miracles that he performs, also from God his Father, and from Scripture, and especially that he mentions here in this passage is that of Moses. And so Jesus in this conversation most likely would have been speaking with Pharisees. And Pharisees were a Jewish religious group that distinguished themselves on strict observance of the Old Testament tradition and the Old Testament written law. So that's where we are. This is the conversation that Jesus is having. And he begins here in verses 31 and 35 to say that there is another. And Jesus knows from the law of Moses, or the Mosaic law, that for him to say, I am credible, for him to say that on his own, that just wasn't going to fly. And so what Jesus begins to say is that there are other witnesses who are making claims about me as well. And so he does. He begins to speak of John the Baptist. But what we also see here is that Jesus was very secure in who he was. He was very confident in his identity. And as he's speaking of John the Baptist, we had a time where we went through the Gospel of John in chapters 1, 2, and 3, and where we see that John the Baptist was the one who was preparing the way of the Lord, or preparing for Jesus to come. And there were people who listened to John in saying that the Messiah, or the Christ, Jesus, was coming. Even in John chapter 1 and in verse 29, John himself says, "Look," as he saw Jesus, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And what we know here is that Jesus Christ himself came to bring people back to God, people who were far away from him, and that Jesus brought a message of hope and a message of truth. I remember just a few weeks ago when we went to the Upper Moreland Booster Club Pancake Breakfast, I had the opportunity to sit with a gentleman by the name of Bill. All we had was a conversation of just sharing that we were from the church up at the top of the hill, and that we met on Sunday mornings, and we just made adjustments to be here, and that's why we met at 9. And that's all the conversation was. But it was the opportunity that I had with the encounter that was given to me. And so those are the things that we're seeing here. John was one who said, "I have an opportunity to let people know that Jesus is coming." And see, for you and I, as followers of Christ, we know that there is a second coming, that Jesus will return. And so every encounter that we have can be an opportunity to share of the hope of the person of Jesus Christ. And so if you have your Bibles with you or your device, why don't we turn together to John chapter 5. And now we're going to take a look together in verses 36 through 40. John chapter 5, verses 36 through 40. Beginning in verse 36, it says, "If I testify about myself," excuse me, verse 36, let's go there. "I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing that testify the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you will have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." And so Jesus is now, he's beginning to say things that are beginning to rock the culture of that day and the religious belief of that day, that Jewish background that they had, and saying, "Wait a minute, something's not right here." And you could have been someone who got in real big trouble to say that you were God, or you had equality with God, or even for him to say you are the Son of God. And so here, what Jesus says is that the Father sent me. And by Jesus saying that, God's rescue was unfolding. God's rescue unfolding. This was a part of God's plan of salvation at that moment in that time where the Son of God would come into the world. Emmanuel, the one who was God with us. Now, Jesus did have the testimony of John. Jesus had miracles he performed, and he had the scriptures, as we're going to hear about in just a moment. But here's what's important, that what Jesus did here on earth, his life represented a life of perfect obedience. His life was a life of perfect obedience. And for him to share that he had a finished work to do, that finished work was the finished work of the cross, of dying for the sin of the world. And Jesus did what God wanted him to do. If you remember in the story where Jesus is praying in a garden, he was even saying, God, it's not what I want, or not my will, but your will be done. Even to death, even death on a cross, Christ went and did what his Father had for him to do. And Jesus came for God's purposes. In John 3:17, Jesus tells the religious leader Nicodemus this. He said, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And the question may be, save from what? To save us from eternal separation from God. And see, the stark contrast we see here in verses 38 and verse 40 are here. Jesus says in verse 38, he says, for you do not believe the one he sent. Jesus speaking right to them, he says, for you do not believe the one you sent. And verse 40, Jesus goes on to say, you refuse to come to me to have life. And so the Jewish leaders were well-versed in the scriptures. They knew what the scriptures had said, and yet what they failed to see was God's true message standing right there in front of them. And as we learned a couple weeks ago, right here, right now. You know, I don't know if many of you have shared this before, but I watched NASCAR on TV, not as much as I used to, but you know, my curiosity was, how do you watch cars going left for 3 hours? I just don't get it. And it wasn't until someone invited me to go to an actual race to see cars go left for 3 hours. But when I walked into the racetrack and I walked up those flight of stairs and I looked, and all I see was 43 cars go by in a blur. And they were so fast, it was so loud, and I was hooked. I was like, this is where it's at. And I even suckered, I mean, got Tina into not getting into NASCAR, but to going to the race one time. And she experienced car wrecks and stuff. And I was like, it was a great time. But there was a big difference. Well, it was for me. It was a great time for me. You know, she liked the wrecks, but everything else was like, yeah, you can keep it. We'll stay home. And so what I'm trying to say is that, you know, to be able to watch it on TV, but to really experience it was different. And see, for some of us, and I know in my own life I've been this way, is where I've had a lot of head knowledge about Jesus. I knew a lot about him. I knew a lot about the stuff he did. And I went to church like a good kid was to do when mom and dad took you. But it's in beginning to understand that it's experiencing Jesus. It's knowing Jesus. Not knowing about him. It's knowing about who he is and what he's done and what he will do. And so that's what made the difference. It's knowing who he is and living for him. You see, for you and I, we can study the scriptures and we can see that all scripture points to Christ, but let's not miss Jesus in the process. You see, back in 2013, the 12th man for the Seattle Seahawks had some heads turned. I mean, they made it on national television to talk about the 1-2 seismic reading on the earthquake register, Richter scale, that's what it is, on the Richter scale. And the decibels, I mean, your ears are hurting at 120 decibels. So there's thousands of people screaming for this one team. And yet for you and I, you know, Jesus has finished work on the cross. What he's done for us to bring us salvation and no separation from God for eternity, but eternal celebration of him. And that gives us something to celebrate. The scriptures say in Ephesians 2, verse 8, it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God." I mean, praise God for that, right? "For it is by grace you have been saved." We'll try this again. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God." And so for you and I, God is looking for that voice to share his story. He was sent from the Father. And so for you and I who are his followers, he is looking for that voice. And he will send us and he will use us to share his story. As chapter 5 closes out in verses 41 through 47, Jesus says, "I do not accept glory. I do not accept glory." Jesus looked for God's approval. Jesus looked for God's approval. See, Jesus, as he's speaking with these religious leaders, he knew their hearts, just like he knew the hearts of the woman at the well, the father who wanted his son healed, the man at the pool. He knew their hearts. And just like he knew their hearts, he knows our hearts. And see, these religious leaders were trying to fit God into their God narrative, and they failed to come to Jesus for eternal life. And they rejected the one who sent him, because these leaders preferred the praise of people rather than who was right in front of them. And Jesus goes on in verses 41 to 47, where he spoke of Moses. And where he speaks of Moses, this is found in Deuteronomy chapter 18, because Moses, speaking to the people, said that there is a prophet who is coming, and when this prophet comes, you are to listen to him. Moses foreshadowing the coming of Christ. But unfortunately, their hope was in Moses. Their hope was in Moses. Moses was one who, he was the one who led the people out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of slavery. Yes, that was a physical exodus, and yet Moses is saying the one that's coming, there's going to be a spiritual exodus where the broken will be made whole, where those who are far away from God will praise him with their lives. This is who he spoke of. And yet if they weren't going to believe or listen to what Moses had to say, then they probably would have a hard time hearing what Jesus had to say. You know, when we talk about looking to God's approval, I've struggled at times, you know, when it comes to teaching, whether it's in big church or with youth, because I don't know about you, but I like to have my ego stroked every once in a while. You know, I want to know and I want to hear, "Yeah, great job, you know, you did good and you were awesome and all this." And yet, you know, what I've learned over the years is that, you know what, I'm not the message. I'm the messenger. And I want to encourage us today that, you know, you may have those opportunities to share who God is in your life and what he has done in your heart. But you give the message. And it may be a situation where someone may not agree with you or totally reject what you have to say. But if you understand that it's the message that you're giving of the hope that's found in the person of Jesus Christ, that individual, that person, that family member, that classmate, that coworker, whatever it may be, they're rejecting the one who sent you. God sent us to share his story. And so we are the messenger, not the message. And the more and more I continue to learn that, I am not the message, I am the messenger. Listen, it's nice to have encouragement, right? But if my motive is about having my ego stroke, then that's where I was wrong. And now I can say, listen, this is the message of Jesus Christ. Rather than, listen, this is what you need to hear from me. And so for you and I, let's remember that we are the messenger. The person of Jesus Christ is the message. Acts 4, verse 13 talks about Peter and John. Listen to what it says. I love this verse. It says, "The leaders saw that Peter and John were not afraid to speak." So Peter and John were speaking about the message of Jesus, and they had gotten in trouble. And so it said they were not afraid to speak, and they understood that these men had no special training or education. And then it goes on to say, so they were amazed. So the religious leaders were amazed that these guys were unschooled. They didn't go through the proper channels of the religious teaching as they did to make it where they were, right? And then it finishes by saying, then they realized that Peter and John had been with Jesus. There's their education. They had been with the rabbi for 3 years. And he taught them, and he schooled them, and he educated them on the things of God. They'd just been with Jesus. They didn't have an education. But they chose to follow Jesus with their lives. And so for you and I, don't feel like that this message is for the biblical elite. Don't feel that your story isn't important, because it is. Because your story is your story that God is using in your life to bring about glory for him and for his kingdom. My story is not going to be like your story. But we have the same story in the fact that God saved us from a life of eternal separation from him. And so if ordinary people like Peter and John were with Jesus and they weren't afraid, then you and I have nothing to fear, because God is with us and he is for us. And so really we have to ask, what are we going to do with this story? What are we going to do with this story that we've heard over and over and over again? Because God's bigger story is the one of salvation. We shared with our students a series called The Story, and it's written by Max Licato. And he talked in the leader training, he said, there's an upper story and a lower story. And the lower story is always that story you're learning about that week, but the upper story is always about salvation that's found in Christ. And so that has always been God's bigger story. He sent Christ for the bigger story and the story of salvation and what his son has done. And you and I just have to make the decision to say, will I be one who will be a voice for God? Because once again, God is looking for a voice to share his story. So for you and I, really, I mean, we can talk about God sending his son into the world. We understand that. We can understand that Jesus came and he began this earthly ministry to say, listen, here's why I've come. My Father sent me. I do everything he asked me to do. I willingly give my life for his cause. And that cause went to a cross, but it didn't just end at the cross, but through the power of God, he was raised from the dead. And so because of that, we have to begin to say, well, what's the difference then? For me or for you in our lives, what's that difference? And I think if we begin to say, listen, I do want to be one who shares God's story, we have to begin to ask ourselves a couple of questions. The first question I want to pose to us today is that, am I willing to speak on God's behalf? Am I willing to speak on God's behalf? If you're familiar with the movie Elf, a couple of you are laughing, yeah. If it was up to my wife, she would watch it every day. She's like, that's an all-year-round movie, you know? And I'm like, no, we'll save it for December 1 to December 31. But anyway, Elf in there, there's a scene where he runs into the office and he throws his hat off and he says, I'm in love and I don't care who knows. And I thought about that. Like, it wasn't going to stop him because he was so in love with this girl. And when I thought about that question, am I willing to speak on God's behalf, I thought about what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. And it was a challenge as I read that and go, wow, could I really say to those around me, I'm in love with Jesus, and I do care who knows. I want them to know the power of God in my life. And so am I willing to speak on God's behalf? In other words, will the people around you know that you have been with Jesus? Will people know that you have taken time with him, not for education purposes, but for devotion purposes, to follow him? And the difference comes is where we can say, I'm in love, and I want everyone to know. And that may be different for you in your setting and your situation, but would you be willing to speak on God's behalf? I mean, if you think about it, as we move into the spring season, our Easter time is coming, right? To where many people who don't come to church typically come at Christmas and Easter. What an opportunity that we have just to invite them. And when you invite them, that's what you're doing. And then from there, it's through the music, it's through the message, it's through just experiencing why we celebrate. But that is an opportunity for each of us to be able to do that. And maybe, like I've done, I've asked God, just, God, would you set a fire in my heart? As we sang last Sunday before the baptism, set a fire in my heart for you. Set a fire in my heart for you to let others know that there is hope found in the person of Jesus. So do we want to be people who speak on God's behalf? And the second is, am I willing to speak what I believe? Excuse me, am I willing to believe what I speak? Am I willing to believe what I speak? Jesus had an encounter with a father whose son was not doing well. And the father came to him, and Jesus says, do you believe that I can heal him? And here's how the father answered. It says, immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Help me overcome what I don't believe. In other words, are you willing to place in God's hands those things you wrestle with? Are you willing to do that? And if you are, understand that we have times, I have times, there's going to be times where there's doubt and where there's unbelief. But here's what the difference says. The difference says that I'm not just going to leave it there. I'm going to take the time to get in and find out what God is saying here in this situation. Maybe it's me that needs to change. You know, sometimes I ask for my situations to change, and yet God's wanting to do the change in my life. And so it's a willingness to surrender what we think versus what God wants for each and every one of us. Now, here's what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you have to be a know-it-all. It just means that you have to be willing to grow. You have to be willing to grow. And so God's looking for that voice to share his story. Do we want to be a people who make such a movement that people are going to look and say, wow, that's getting some attention. What is that all about? And see, here at Hope, one of the things that we've had the opportunity to do over the past several weeks is share, even with our students, we've been going through world religions. We've been looking at different beliefs. And there was questions like, well, isn't that the same, or isn't that the same? And it was great to be able to have the opportunity to say, well, if you just even look at several of the religions that we were speaking of, I said, one of the things that's beautiful is that Christianity says that Jesus is Lord. That's the difference. And the difference is that we shared with them is that in that religion says, here's what you have to do to make things right with God. To where Christianity said, by grace you've been saved because God said, I'll make a way for you through my son. It was almost like light bulb, you know, light bulbs were going off in that moment. But here's what I want to say. It's found in 1 John 5:4-5. It says, because everyone who is a child of God conquers the world. And this is the victory that conquers the world, our faith. So the one who conquers the world is the person who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So can you be one who is a representative for the kingdom that makes the noise that people look and say, what is that all about? What would it look like, or imagine us having a place where we create such a movement that it can't be ignored? It's our faith saying that Jesus is Lord because he's looking for that voice to share his story. Let's not miss out on Jesus because he is with us and he is for us. And just like God sent his one and only son to be the voice for him, he is looking for us to do the same. Are you willing to surrender that to him and not allow those things, those barriers, those walls to get in the way of sharing the truth of the person of Jesus Christ? Father, we love you. we come to you this morning and we have been challenged once again, another Sunday, about the faith that we claim in you. We have been encouraged that, Lord, you are with us and that you are for us. And so, Lord, my prayer is, as I've prayed all week, that show me those areas where I get a little nervous. Show me those areas where, Lord, I have times of doubt and times of unbelief, that I wouldn't just leave it there, that I'd be willing to speak on your behalf and not just say, yeah, I'm there, but, Lord, to surrender those things that make me pause in those moments. May each of us see that the encounters that we have are those opportunities, and it may look different for each of us, but may we have hearts that say, we're surrendered to you, Lord. We want to look to you, Jesus. May we look to you for that approval. So through your approval, Father, we know our identity's in you. So Jesus, this is yours. Would you please speak to our hearts now to your truth. Draw us to yourself. We know you will. May we not be resistant to that, Father. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.